was black as it could be. Jesus came and faced the charges, closed the books and pardoned me.
Closed the books, the debt is canceled. It won't ever trouble me. Closed the books.
From sin I've been set free. Long ago He closed the record. It won't ever trouble me.
Close the books, the debt is canceled. It won't ever trouble me.
Chapter 4, Federal Government Control of Churches Through 501c3 or 508 Tax Exemption. In the 20th century, the federal government offered 501c3 and 508 tax exemption to churches and religious organizations. Church 501c3 or 508 status violates Bible principles for New Testament church organization. The IRS exerts a certain amount of control over an incorporated 501c3 or 508 church. As has been pointed out, Scripture makes clear that God wants no one else, especially the unregenerate, controlling, defining, and restricting His churches in any way. Civil government controls activities and speech of corporate 501c3 or 508 churches and religious organizations to some extent. 501c3 and 508 invite churches to seek a tax exemption from civil government, even though the First Amendment has already erected a high and impregnable wall of separation between church and state, which forbids civil government from making any law, including any taxing law, respecting a New Testament church. 501A.C.3H reads in relevant part, Section 501 of the Internal Revenue Code. Exemption from tax on corporations, certain trusts, etc. A. Exemption from taxation. An organization described in subsection C shall be exempt from taxation under this subtitle. 26 United States Code. Sections 1 at SEC, and so forth, all that follow in that code. Unless such exemption is denied under Section 502 or 503. 501c3 reads in part as follows. Corporations and any community chest fund or foundation organized and operated exclusively for religious, charitable, scientific, testing for public safety, literary, or educational purposes, or to foster national or international amateur sports competition, but only if no part of its activities involve the provision of athletic facilities or equipment, or for the prevention of cruelty to children or animals, no part of net earnings of which inures to the benefit of any private shareholder or individual, no substantial part of the activities of which is carrying on propaganda, or otherwise attempting to influence legislation, except as otherwise provided in subsection H, and which does not participate in or intervene in, including the publishing or distributing of statements, any political campaign on behalf of or in opposition to any candidate for public office. 501H reads as follows. Expenditures by public charities to influence legislation. General rule. In the case of an organization to which this subsection applies, exemption from taxation under subsection A shall be denied because a substantial part of the activities of such organization consists of carrying on propaganda or otherwise attempting to influence legislation. Notice that churches are not mentioned in 501c3. It does mention, among other things, corporations organized and operated exclusively for religious purposes. The basic character of a church who seeks and obtains 501c3 status has changed. When a church gets 501c3 status, she assumes the status of a corporation organized exclusively for religious purposes, even though the IRC, the Internal Revenue Code, provides that churches have a special place that other religious organizations do not share. 501c3 is an offer to churches to betray the First Amendment. The state controls, defines, and instructs a corporate 501c3 religious organization or church to a large degree. Control and definition go hand in hand. Under the terms of 501c3 and IRS interpretation thereof, to qualify for tax-exempt status under 501c3, religious organizations and churches must meet the following requirements, that is, abide by the following rules. Number one, must be organized and operated exclusively for religious, educational, scientific, or other charitable purposes. That is in the law that we just read. Read it again. Go online and Google 501c3. Number two, net earnings must not inure to the benefit of any private individual or shareholder. That is in the law. Number three, no substantial part of its activity may be attempting to influence legislation. That is in the law. Number four, the organization may not intervene in political activity. That is written right in the law. Number five, the organization's purposes and activities may not be illegal or violate fundamental public policy. That is not written in the law. I will explain how rule number five came about and is now considered part of the law, even though it's not written in the legislative law. Rules for 501c3 and 508 churches are made by the legislative and executive branch and by the IRS and the courts. Rules 1 through 4, as I just pointed out, are stated in 501c3. Rule 4 was added by legislation sponsored by Lyndon Johnson. The last requirement, may not violate fundamental public policy, was first implemented by the IRS and then upheld by the United States Supreme Court in Bob Jones University versus United States. That was a 1983 Supreme Court case. In that case, Bob Jones University, the United States Supreme Court affirmed the IRS policy denying tax-exempt status to private schools, in that case, a private religious school, with radically discriminatory admissions policies, because, according to the court, those policies violated clearly declared federal policy. The court in that case concluded, quote, racially discriminatory educational institutions cannot be viewed as conferring a public benefit within the charitable concept discussed earlier or within the congressional intent underlying Section 170 of the IRS Code and Section 501c3 of the IRS Code. This court has long held the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment to be an absolute prohibition against governmental regulation of religious beliefs. Now, they cite cases along. I'm not going to give you all those citations that they're using in this decision they handed down. Those are all in the book if you want to get the book or if you want to get into it in more depth. I continue as to what the court said. Quote, As interpreted by this court, moreover, the Free Exercise Clause provides substantial protection for lawful conduct grounded in religious beliefs. However, not all burdens on religion are unconstitutional. The state may justify a limitation on religious liberty by showing that it is essential to accomplish an overriding governmental interest. On occasion, this court has found certain governmental interests so compelling as to allow even regulations prohibiting religiously based conduct. The governmental interest at stake here is compelling. The court noted, "We deal here only with religious schools, not with churches or other purely religious institutions. Here, the governmental interest is in denying public support to racial discrimination in education." The court also stated, "The IRS policy at issue here is founded on a neutral, secular basis and does not violate the Establishment Clause." That ends my quotes from the case at this point. Although Bob Jones University was limited to religious schools and that a church was not being attacked in that specific case, the same rationale that supported the court's conclusions to some extent can also be applied to 501c3 religious organizations. Although more hurdles would have to be jumped, especially as regards 501c3 churches. It is common knowledge that the IRS regularly attacks corporate 501c3 churches for infractions of requirements of IRS regulation. On the other hand, the rationale of the court does not apply to the New Testament church, which remains a spiritual entity protected by God and also by the First Amendment. God wants members of His churches to decide what is spiritual and what is not, what to preach and what not to preach. If a New Testament church messes up, He'll take care of it. The IRS requirements require instruction, definition, and control. The IRS determines, subject to costly and time-consuming court challenge, whether a restriction has been breached by a 501c3 or 508 church. Violation of a restriction subject a religious organization to loss of 501c3 or 508 status. Should a church allegedly violate a restriction, her only recourse is to her agreed authority, the IRS agency process, and appeal to federal court if unsuccessful in her agency challenge. Fundamental public policy may be ruled by a secular court to be above biblical principle for the corporate 501c3 or 508 church. Certain public policies can, do, and will conflict with biblical principles. It is the God-given responsibility of a church, not the state, to address Bible teaching and policy. A 19th century Supreme Court case wisely observed, "The question, what is the public policy of a state, and what is contrary to it, if inquired into beyond these limits, will be found to be one of great vagueness and uncertainty, and to involve discussions which scarcely come within the range of judicial duty and functions, and upon which men may and will complexionally differ. Above all, when that topic is connected with religious polity in a country composed of such a variety of religious sects as our country, it is impossible not to feel that it would be attended with almost insuperable difficulties, and involve differences of opinion almost endless in their variety. We disclaim any right to enter upon such examinations beyond what the state constitutions and laws and decisions necessarily bring before us. New Testament churches under God, spiritual entities with no income and which hold no property, are non-taxable. 501c3 and 508 religious organizations and churches, if you want to call them that, under civil government are tax exempt. 26 United States Code, Internal Revenue Code, Section 508 states as follows, and I quote, Section 508, Special Rules with Respect to Section 501c3 Organizations. A. New organizations must notify secretary that they are applying for recognition of Section 501c3 status. C. Exceptions. C1. Mandatory exceptions. Subsections A and B shall not apply to churches, their integrated auxiliaries, and conventions or associations of churches. Note, a church applies for 501c3 recognition by filling out and filing IRS Form 1023. A church should rely on the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, not on 501c3 or 508 status, for at least four reasons. The first reason: the First Amendment is a statement of the biblical principle of separation of church and state. Relying on the First Amendment is relying on Bible principle. One distinctive of historic Baptist martyrs for which they were persecuted was separation of church and state. Secondly, 501c3 and 508 violate biblical principle, the First Amendment. A church who relies on either violates Bible precept, and accordingly they violate the First Amendment. The First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's the religion clause. 501c3 and 508 are laws made by Congress which regard an establishment of a religion and which prevent the free exercise thereof. A church with 501c3 or 508 status submits herself to some control by the federal government in that the church becomes subject to the rules that come with Internal Revenue Code Section 501c3 status. The government is granted some jurisdiction over a 501c3 or 508 church, since those laws, in declaring and granting an exemption to qualifying churches, also come with rules. 508 does not recognize that churches are non-taxable according to the First Amendment. Rather, 508 provides that churches may claim an exemption without filing for 501c3 status. The IRS holds the correct position that a church who relies on 508 status has submitted herself to 501c3 rules. IRS Publication 1828, page 2, states that churches which meet the requirements of 501c3 are automatically considered tax-exempt and are not required to apply for and obtain recognition of tax-exempt status from the IRS. Page 24 of IRS Publication 557 states, tax-exempt status for your organization. Under organizations not required to file Form 1023, on page 23, churches are listed. Below that, the IRS states, these organizations are exempt automatically if they meet the requirements of Section 501c3. Under religious organizations, pages 28 through 29 of Publication 1828, the IRS states, quote, in the event that you do not file for 501c3 status, but claim 501c3 status, now that's effectively, I'm paraphrasing a little, now I'll go word for word, you should submit information showing that your organization is a church, synagogue, association, or convention of churches, religious order, or religious organization that is an integral part of a church, and that it is engaged in carrying out the function of a church. Now, the third reason is this. A New Testament church, among other things, receives no income, has no employees or staff, pays no wages, and runs no businesses, such as daycare, Christian schools, Bible colleges, seminaries, makes no profit, etc. Members of a New Testament church give to God, not to a religious organization. The use of God's money given by members of a New Testament church is consistent with Bible teaching. A New Testament church is protected by the First Amendment and has no income, much less profit. An unprofitable business pays no taxes. A profitable business pays taxes. A state church is run like a business, not like a New Testament church. If she makes a profit on that income, she, like other businesses, should be taxed. In spite of the fact that biblically sound churches are non-taxable, most churches line up to accept the offer for corporate 501c3 or 508 status. Why do churches apply? People know the answer, and so does the civil government. The Internal Revenue Service has published the answer in Publication 1828 and also Publication 557. I quote the IRS from those publications. Quote, IRS concurrence that a religious organization is indeed a church is the best protection for a donor that his or her contribution to the church is tax deductible and will not be challenged in an audit. This knowledge makes a church's fundraising efforts much easier. Now, I'm going to add something that's not in the book. A New Testament church, a member can go down and claim a deduction, but it's up to them. It's up to them to go by the laws and the regulations that apply for them in order to get their deduction. It's not up to the church. It's up to them to show the IRS that what they claim to be a church is a church. But that's up to them. Church doesn't get involved in that matter. It's up to that individual as whether he wants to honor God or not. Now I continue reading from the book, not from the IRS. God denies jurisdiction to the state over spiritual matters and restricts state authority to earthly matters. Why? Because earthly powers and instrumentalities can neither correctly define spiritual words, nor they, being under the God of this world, cannot and will not understand and apply God's heavenly principles. Making and interpreting laws and regulations necessitates the defining of words. Employees of civil government, in making laws and regulations regarding churches, must determine the meaning of spiritual terms, a task they are not qualified to do. In regulating churches and religion, they must determine the meaning of religion, religious, church, and many other words. Their laws, rules, regulations, and the definitions and applications therein will always conflict with the teachings of the Bible. The First Amendment, a part of America's highest man-made law, and corresponding state constitutional provisions are statements of the Bible principles of separation of church and state and soul liberty, freedom of press, speech, and association, and the right to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Lower laws such as nonprofit corporation law and IRC laws regarding religious organizations dishonor God and intrude upon the jurisdiction of the church, offer subjection of the church to the state, and pervert the meaning of Bible terms. The word religion is a good example. Religion is used only 5 times in the Bible and only once in a good sense. In Acts 26:5, the word religion is used once in a bad sense. In Galatians 1, 13 and 14, twice in a bad sense. James 1, 26 through 27, used once in a bad sense and once in a good sense. From a biblical perspective, religion in the good sense may be defined as, here's one definition of religion in the good sense, religion as distinct from theology is godliness or real piety and practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow man, in obedience to divine command, or from love to God and His law. Another definition of religion in the good sense, religion, as distinct from virtue or morality, consists in the performance of the duties we owe directly to God from a principle of obedience to His will. Hence, we often speak of religion and virtue as different branches of one system, or the duties of the first and second tables of the law. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. That last sentence is a quote from George Washington. Since the Bible also teaches that there is only one true God, there can only be one religion in the good and true sense. This means that all other religions are bad and false. All other gods are actually no gods at all. I quote from 1 Corinthians 8, 4-6, quote, "We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in Him." Also from 1 Corinthians 10, 19-21, quote, "What say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you would have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Close quote. Since there is only one true God, there is only one religion with power from God. Before one can know that one true God, one must also know Jesus Christ, God the Son. John 14, 6-7 says this, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Close quote. The Bible labels the Jewish religion bad. Judaism and all religions which do not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign God are false religions, and have no piety or power from God. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Judaism denies that Jesus Christ is God the Son. The Jewish religion, like all other religions except true biblical religion, is therefore a false religion. Nonetheless, the government has mandated that all religions be equal and has created a pluralistic code and nation. Civil government officials are required by 501c3 and 508 to define church by providing that churches can become legal entities by incorporating and obtaining 501c3 or 508 status. The civil government assured that the IRS and the courts would have to define church. This is so because, first, a lot of true churches would seek to incorporate and get government-declared tax-exempt status. And second, because many religious organizations would claim to be churches so as to obtain the benefits offered by civil government. As one court noted, we hasten to emphasize that by its use of the term church, Congress must have intended a more narrow classification than that embodied by the term such as religious organization. Despite the lack of guidance from Congress, and in the absence of a more explicit regulatory definition of the term church, we will continue our efforts to give a distinct meaning to this statutory classification. That's from a tax court case. In attempting to define church, the IRS has given certain characteristics, 14 criteria, which are generally attributed to churches. The court has recognized that 14-part test in determining whether a religious organization was a church. The 14 criteria are, number one, a distinct legal existence. Okay, a New Testament church has no legal existence. Number two, a recognized creed and form of worship. Number three, a definite and distinct ecclesiastical government. Number four, a formal code of doctrine and discipline. A New Testament church, I add, has a code of doctrine and discipline, and that is the Bible. It's not some man-written doctrine or code. Number five, a distinct religious history. The Baptist churches, the historic Baptist churches, as defined by doctrine, go all the way back to the New Testament. Number six, a membership not associated with any other church or denomination. Number seven, an organization of ordained ministers. Number eight, ordained ministers selected after completing prescribed studies. Number nine, a literature of its own. Number 10, established places of worship. Of course, the New Testament church comes together to worship and to glorify God, but those places are not established, depending on your definition of established. Regular congregations, regular religious services, Sunday schools for religious instruction of the young, and number 14, schools for the preparation of its ministers. Well, a New Testament church doesn't train its ministers by sending them off to school. That church prepares its ministers, if it's a New Testament church. In addition to those 14 criteria, the IRS says that it will consider any other facts and circumstances which may bear upon the organization's claim for church status. And of course, a New Testament church is a living organism. It is not an organization. Internal Revenue Manual 7-10-69, Exempt Organizations Examination Guidelines Handbook. A lot of what I just gave you is right there in that manual. The most glaring inaccuracy in the IRS criteria used to decide whether something is a church is the omission of God's principles from the characteristics. Notice, for example, one characteristic of the IRS church, a distinct legal existence. As I pointed out, a New Testament church cannot have a legal existence, and we've looked at that. When the natural man defines a church, he leaves God and his principles out. Or should he include God, he must have an incorrect conception and definition of God, since he does not know God. The natural man, as exemplified by the IRS characteristics of a church, overlooks the fact that Jesus builds his church. If Jesus and Jesus alone is not the builder, there can be no New Testament church. Matthew 16:18 tells us that Jesus said this, And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And of course, the rock Christ was talking about building the church upon was himself, which is made clear by Peter in 1 and 2 Peter. The results of the attempts of the courts and IRS to define church include, first, some of those religious organizations which are not churches but have sought to be recognized by the civil government as churches have been declared to be churches by the civil government. And second, New Testament churches which have sought and obtained incorporation and are tax exemption have become legal entities and lost their status as New Testament churches solely under God. The state provisions and actions derived and resulting from those provisions which allow incorporation and declaration of tax-exempt status of churches and religious organizations demonstrate, number one, the wisdom embodied in the First Amendment, which recognized that civil government is not qualified to make any law regarding an establishment of religion or to prevent the free exercise thereof. Number two, the undesirable consequences of deviation from the biblical principles that the church is a spiritual entity, the only spiritual institution ordained by God, that the state is an earthly entity ordained by God to operate only within its God-given earthly jurisdiction, and that neither the church nor the state should be over the other or work with the other, but God should be over both, and number three, that the federal government and the states, since the incorporation of the First Amendment by the 14th Amendment, violates the First Amendment when civil government provides for incorporation and tax-exempt status for churches or any other religious organization. I would add to that, incorporation existed long before the United States Supreme Court started incorporating the First Amendment into state law and applying it to the states, and they have never used it to apply to state incorporation tax-exempt law. One illustration of what can happen when IRS officials determine what constitutes a church within the meaning of Internal Revenue Code Section 170B1AI follows. The threshold question in determining whether an organization is a church described in Section 170B1A1 is whether the organization qualifies as a religious organization described in Section 501c3. Using the 14-part Internal Revenue Service test to determine whether a religious organization was a church, IRS officials held that an organization with the following purpose, as stated in its articles of incorporation and bylaws, was a church: to establish an ecumenical church to help people learn to pay attention, wake up, and discover what both Christ and Buddha referred to as one's true self. The ruling stated, the organization was established to develop an ecumenical form of religious practice, place greater significance on the modes of religious expression that would unify Western and Eastern modes of religious practice, place greater significance on the mystical or interior experience of religious truth than that of most Western church denominations, and be more spiritually satisfying to members than other existing church organizations. Close quote. In other words, the IRS determined that an organization whose purpose was directly contrary to the principles for a church laid down by the Lord in His Word was a church. In violation of the First Amendment, civil government law offers corporate and 501c3 or 508 status to churches. Churches who accept the offer are tax exempt as opposed to non-taxable, are joined to the state as opposed to separate from the state, are subject to the state as opposed to subject to God only, and are legally under the 14th Amendment for many purposes as opposed to being under the First Amendment only. I gave citations to more of my authorities in this chapter than I have in prior chapters, but you can go to the book for full citations. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue these studies.